I'm going to read five verses at the beginning. It says, "Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate, and they consecrated it, hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the Tower of Hananel. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Achur the son of Imri built. Also the sons of Hasena built the fish gate. They laid its beams, hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Next to them, Meremoth the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Baana, made repairs. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs. But their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord." And on it goes, this person built, this person built, this person did this, these people did this. And on it goes through the whole chapter. It is an awesome chapter. Go to chapter 4 and verse 6. Chapter 4 and verse 6 says, and I love this, "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." Verse 13, drop down to verse 13. "Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them." This is now they're being threatened by enemies. We'll deal with that next week. But he says, "Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. Notice that phrase. Everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall, those who carried burdens, loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. The one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. Just go to chapter 6, verse 15. Chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul, and in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. Now notice this. Look at this. This is awesome. For they perceived that this work was done by our God. And let's just one more time lift ourselves up to the Lord. Father, I just pray that you would bring your word into our hearts and lives this evening in a way that it would really make a difference, Father. Whatever way that needs to come into our lives tonight, I just pray that you would bring it into our lives to make an impact for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's launch into this PowerPoint here and see what we have. All right, now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. I know it would be really hard for you to read that map. Anyway, the printing is so small. This is one possible map of Nehemiah's wall. I love when I'm studying a book like this to dive into the history, to look at geography, what was the background, what was going on. And I love maps. This is one possible map. I say possible because no one really knows exactly what walls or where the walls were that Nehemiah built. They have a pretty good idea. There were the old walls that were there that they would have added onto, repaired clearly, obviously, from the original walls of Jerusalem. There was an extension that King Hezekiah had built at one time. He actually expanded the size of Jerusalem about three times, I think roughly three times what its original area was, just before the Assyrians attacked and Hezekiah was fortifying the city. He built what is referred to as the Broad Wall. And there's a reference to the Broad Wall in chapter 3. If you go through it, you'll find a reference there to it. So they have an idea of where Nehemiah's wall was,
but they don't exactly know where it was.
The length of it then would vary depending on what map you think it was or where the wall was, but 2 to 4 kilometers. A lot of people peg it as about 4 kilometers of wall, some less, that had to be rebuilt. 3 to 8 meters thick. The broad wall, which they know for sure, I'm going to show you a picture in a minute of the broad wall. They know for sure that was about 8 meters wide. There would have been other parts of the wall that were less, but the people could walk around the wall. So clearly it had to be a wall that was wide enough for that. 10 to 15 meters high, that would depend obviously on where the wall was situated to elevation and things like that. So that map, you have maybe a similar map in your Bible. If you've studied Nehemiah, you've looked at a map like that, gives you some idea. There's 10 gates that are named in chapter 3. It's interesting, when I was looking at maps, some people mention 12 gates, some 9. In one of the maps that I have, there's 9. But if you go through chapter 3, in the Bible I've got, I find 10 gates that are actually named in there. It's a great study. We don't have time to get into that, and we're not going to take the time to do that. This is modern day Jerusalem. This is an excavation site of the broad wall. So this would have been the wall that Hezekiah built, that most likely, possibly, Nehemiah would have repaired it. We know he repaired a part of that wall. We don't know how much of it he repaired. But that is in Israel. Some of you, maybe you've seen that if you've been to Israel, and that gives you a little bit of an idea of it. Just one more map, just to show you the difference between some people's idea of where Nehemiah's wall was. So again, we don't know exactly where that wall was. That doesn't take anything away from the Bible or the story that we have here in Nehemiah. One of the reasons we don't know where the wall was is archaeology. These walls have been rebuilt many times through the centuries. They've been torn down, they've been rebuilt, they've been long after Nehemiah's reconstruction. So it's very difficult to know exactly where it was. But the story of Nehemiah and the truth that's in Nehemiah and the principles that are Nehemiah are so incredibly relevant for all of the history of the church and for the day that we're living in now, regardless of where we know where those walls were or not. So I'm going to try and keep this really simple tonight. Three words. If I said, can you remember three words? Hopefully most of you would say, yeah, I can remember three words. So when we think about the work of Nehemiah, here are the three words. Number one, diversity. Number two, responsibility. And number three, unity. Three simple words, simple truths, but they are profound in their practical implication in the story of Nehemiah and for the story really of the church and the building of the church right up to the present day and the time that we are living in. I want to take these three words, these three principles in the work that was going on in Nehemiah: diversity, responsibility, unity. I'm going to keep saying that over and over. I want us to think about it. We're going to look a lot at we're going to try to apply it a lot on the local church level, but these principles apply to the entire body of Christ, the whole church body that goes beyond just our local church, and being involved in the work of the Lord in building the body of Christ in the day that we are living. It also clearly applies to the local church level. And for a lot of practical reasons, we're maybe going to focus in more on that. It also would apply to any work that we might call a parachurch organization or something that is an extension of the local church that is not specifically maybe a local church work, but it is a work that is going on for the Lord, building the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, building the body of Christ. That could be like a Bible camp. I think obviously we know a lot about Bible camps here. We understand that. It could be some outreach event, some other ministry that is beyond the church specifically. It's all part of the work of the Lord, and it's all the Lord's work that we have the privilege of being involved in. And then we're going to put a challenge to the individual person, individual family, individual couples, and the challenge is to be involved, to get involved in the work of the Lord somehow, in some way, to be a part of the Lord's work in its diversity, responsibility, unity. When I think about those three words and I think about the work of the Lord, probably the best example that I can think of that we have been a part of, Jackie and I, both of us, in serving the Lord, is something that we called, in our years at Lamad Bible Chapel, we had an outreach we called Trek to Bethlehem. I don't want to go into a lot of details about it. It was an outdoor nativity. Some of you are familiar with that. And people would come and we would walk them in small groups through this outdoor scene where you were kind of reenacting the Christmas story, and there were different stations, and there were people that had parts and actors, and they would act out a part, and they would move through and eventually go through the whole Christmas story. And the last scene in the track was the cross. And we had a cross, we had illuminated with light. And usually I was there at the station of the cross, and I would give a short message about the cross, like 2 or 3 minutes. It was very simple. And we had people moving through that in Bancroft and Lamab in that community there. What is so remarkable about that work, we had people from different evangelical churches involved. We invited anyone that had a heart to be involved in it to be involved. We had over 100 people on site acting and playing roles and guides. And Jackie was a wonderful guide and doing all the, there were people driving a tractor with a wagon to get people there back at the chapel. We had a whole program while people waited. We had music. We had people basically entertaining them while they were waiting because sometimes they had a long wait. And we had food provided after. We had meals. And, or not meals, but we had like refreshments. There was soup. There was all, it was awesome. It was just an amazing thing. What was so incredible about that outreach was that it seemed like everyone in the assembly was involved somehow or in some way. And the people that were too old to do anything or couldn't do anything gave money. How can I help? How can I be a part of? I've never seen a work that drew so many people in. The first year we did that, I think we had over 1,000 people in Bancroft go through that trek to Bethlehem over 2 nights. And it was exhausting and it was a ton of work. But when the whole thing was over, I remember everyone just feeling so elated at the privilege of sharing the gospel. But the thing that was most impressive on all of our hearts is how we all worked together. Common purpose, common goal. And it was an awesome thing to be a part of. Diversity, responsibility, unity. Let's think of diversity first of all. Let's start there. When you read this chapter, and we didn't read all of chapter 3, but if you take the time to read through it, there is this list of all these different people. There are different names. There are different places where they came from. There are gender differences. There are men and women that are mentioned. There are young and old. There are daughters that are mentioned, and perhaps they were young. We don't know, but maybe. But everyone, there are people from all different backgrounds in that area that were there. So there's a diversity of people. There is a diversity of skills there represented in that chapter, in abilities and talents. Interesting. I put there some, the list of some of the people. You got priests. You got perfumers. I don't know if there's any perfumers in your congregation. you've got here. It mentions daughters. This guy and his daughters. You've got men of the plain, like guys that live somewhere way out away from Jerusalem that came to help. You've got goldsmiths. You've got merchants. You've got people from all different backgrounds. A lot of people, it's not told what they did, but I love the fact that that is represented there in the story. And the thing that strikes me about chapter 3 is it wasn't like they said, okay, let's hire this professional company of people to do all the work and we'll just sit back and watch them. That's not there in chapter 3. The principle that's there in chapter 3 is everyone got involved. Everyone stepped up. And I think that's the principle of the local church as well. Now, I understand we may have people that have more training, whatever, in specific areas, but everyone had a part to play in the work in Nehemiah, and everyone has a part to play or a role to fill, a job to do in the local church, in the body of Christ. I don't see here, I see perfumers building the wall. That's not their normal thing, right? We've got goldsmiths building the wall. And I think about that, and I think, you know, these goldsmiths could have said something like this. Well, you know, masonry isn't really my thing. It's just not my, you know, I don't have any training. I don't have my red seal in masonry. So I'm just going to sit back and let you guys do it. No, everyone saw there was a need, and they stepped up to the work regardless of what their background was. And they got their hands dirty, if I could put it that way. And what I see in here is a willingness in the heart of the people to work. It's so beautiful, isn't it? You read chapter 3 and it's like, this is so awesome. See people motivated and moving and willing to work and be involved. So there's a diversity of people. There's a diversity of skills. There's a diversity of locations or places where they worked.
When you go chapter 3, it basically works its way. I think it goes this way around the wall of the city.
That would be, what is that, counterclockwise. I think that's the direction it goes. And this person worked here, and this person worked here, near this tower, near this gate, and they did this, and they did this.
And what's so beautiful about that is there were all different parts of the wall, different gates, different places, some built by their homes, some live far away, and they weren't close to their home at all, but they all had a place to work. They all had a job to do. They had a part in rebuilding that wall.
Awesome thing that you see there. And so then you've got a diversity of people, diversity of skills, diversity of locations or parts to do. You also have a diversity of capacity. Some people did a lot. If you go through that chapter, you're going to find, if you took a map of the wall, there were some groups that did a huge section of the wall. In fact, some groups got their section done, and they actually started on another section of the wall because they were already done. Some people, their whole job was just doing gates and locks and bars and all of that. And so some did a lot, some did less, but here's the thing. Everyone was involved regardless of their background. There was all kinds of jobs to do. There were all kinds of parts to play. And everyone had a part of the wall, whatever it was, to contribute to. When I think about the body of Christ, there are so many parts, there are so many places, there are so many gaps that need to be filled in the building of the church, whether it's the large corporate body of Christ universally or whether it is the local church level. Let me just give you a list of things that can be done, all right, in the local church, just quickly. There's mentoring that can go on. There's children and youth work. I see that in your prayer list as a need. There's visitation that can go on or should go on. There's encouragement, just encouraging each other, and a lot of different ways to do that. There's prayer. There's leading. It could be, whatever, teaching or being up front doing whatever. There's music ministry. There's tech. Boy, do we love those tech people in the day that we're living now, right? Never been more important than ever and appreciated more than ever. There's teaching on all different levels, not just pulpit preaching. There's all kinds of levels of teaching that can go on in the local church. There's helping each other, practical needs, work, things that need to be done, elderly people, people that can't do this, they're sick, they're whatever. There's so many areas that we could be helping in practically. There's outreach to be done. It just goes on and on and on. Sometimes it gets overwhelming when we think about that. But what I want you to understand here, and we're going to talk more about that, like one person didn't say, I'm going to do everything. It's like Nehemiah didn't go to Jerusalem and say, hey guys, I'm going to rebuild this wall. Watch me. I mean, how long would it have taken Nehemiah to do that? Everyone did a part. In the body of Christ, if everyone steps up and does their part, then much is going to get done. And there's diversity in that. We don't all do the same thing. We're not all gifted the same way. We don't have all the talents and skills of someone else. We're different, and thank God we're different. And the Lord loves diversity. I know that because you just look at creation. Look at creation. I love fishing. I go fishing. There's not like one kind of fish out there in the world. They all look the same. They all taste the same. They all fight the same on the end of the line. And I'm like, thank the Lord that's not the case. I can fish for this kind of fish. I can fish for that kind of fish. I'm going to do this. God has created a world of diversity, and he has diversity in the body of Christ. We see a beautiful picture of it here in chapter 3. And so out of that, we each bring what we have to the work of the Lord. Before I move off of this point, let me just emphasize something here. You are needed, all of you are needed in the work of the Lord. All of you are needed in the work of the local church. There is not one person who is a part of the body of Christ that can say, well, I have nothing to do and I have nothing to contribute. No. We all have a part to play in the body of Christ. I got to keep going because I'm going to burn all my time there and I'm watching that clock. Responsibility. Let's think about responsibility then. So we've got diversity. We're going to go to responsibility. I got into some of that ahead of myself here. Chapter 2, verse 18. I read it. Think about what they said there. When Nehemiah shares how God had worked, God's hand was on him, and he's motivating them as he talks about what God is doing. So they said, let us rise up and build. I love that. And they set their hands to the good work. And then notice what happens in chapter 3 and verse 1. As soon as you get to chapter 3 and verse 1, then, what does it say? Then the people started a committee to figure out how to do it. Now, Nehemiah had done the groundwork. Then what needed to happen is the people needed to do the work. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. And on it goes from there. And I don't know if there's something symbolic in the fact that the high priest is mentioned first. I don't know if that means he was the first one to pick up a stone and put it in place and get the mud or the mortar. And say, I don't know whether it's like he's leading the way or if he's simply mentioned first here. But either way, I love the principle here of someone who is a leader of the people saying, I'm going to put my hand to the work. And as the leaders stepped up and as they started to work, there was a contagious element to that that seems to have swept through all the people. I know that God is moving here. I understand that. I get that. But I love that picture here. As he steps up, it says, Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren and they started to work. Here's the thing. They didn't just talk about it. They got to work. They walked the talk and they got to work and they got involved. That's responsibility. In my translation, the New King James, there's a couple of phrases or one phrase and a word, made repairs, repaired. Some of your translations might be different. It is literally the same word. So a lot of your translation will just be repaired. You know how many times that comes up in chapter 3? 40 times. 40 times it says they made repairs or they repaired or they repaired, they repaired. And that word is awesome. What that word means is that it literally means to fasten onto something or to seize something, to grab a hold of something with strength. Do you love that? Now, if you're going to lift stones and put them in place, you got to grab a hold of them with strength and you got to put it in place. But it speaks to me of the fact that these people were like all in here. They stepped up and they got at it, and it was maybe going to be difficult, but with strength, they grabbed a hold of the task that God had put in front of them. Whatever part they had to do in that wall, they said, God, give me the strength. I'm going to do this. And they grabbed a hold and they dug in. They fastened onto it and they did what God had called them to do. They were committed. They were committed to do that work. Then it says the people had a mind to work. Chapter 4, verse 6, I love that phrase there and that thought there that they had a mind to work. Literally the word mind there, I'm not sure if anyone has a translation that does this or not, but it literally means heart. The people had a heart to work. The word heart in the Hebrew means the inner person. In other words, what does that say to me? That says to me that they were not just going through the motions of the work of the Lord, but that their hearts were in it. They were passionate. They were committed. God was moving in their hearts. They saw a purpose in what they were doing. And so they had a heart to work, and therefore they set their hands to it, and they worked at it. They were motivated. They were motivated to work. One of the ways that Nehemiah motivates them is through their families. In verse 13 of chapter 4, and I read that portion there. We'll get into the opposition next week that they faced, but they were being threatened. It was really smart what Nehemiah did. I mean, he had an incredible godly wisdom. He puts the people in place of their work with their families. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm a dad and I'm there with my kids and some enemy is threatening, guess what? I'm going to be on guard. I'm going to be ready to fight to defend my family. And what Nehemiah was trying to build into them was that sense of you need to work, but you need to work vigilantly. You have an enemy that's working against you. And for the sake of your family, work for the Lord. If they could finish that work, their families would have a secure place to worship God, a place where God would be central. And the whole building of those walls would make Jerusalem a city that would be that place of security and blessing for them and for their families. So they were motivated for the sake of their families, for their children, to do the work of the Lord. And I understand that when it comes to the family, and I believe this and I teach this, that home is number one and is a central place for the training and raising of our children. Absolutely. But the local church is an important part of that. And our involvement and commitment and work of the local church is an important aspect of building a secure place for our families to grow in the Lord and to be encouraged in the Lord. They were to also, as they were in that work, it was not only for their families, but in the broader spectrum, it was for each other, for one another. Notice that there is a phrase that comes up. Maybe I didn't read it, but you'll find it if you go through the chapter. At least in my translation, it appears this way. It may be different in yours, but this is the phrase. Next to him. 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 Six times I find that in chapter 3. And what does it say? One person or group of people had this part of the wall to build in. And next to them was this person doing that part of the wall. Next to them was this person doing that part of the wall. And there's a sense here of a community committed to the work, but committed to each other in that work. Because if you abandon your section of the wall, you are going to leave a gap in the work. You are going to leave a vulnerable place where the entire group of people can be affected because your part of the wall is being neglected. So there was a sense of responsibility to each other in the work. I'm here for my family, but I'm here for my brothers and sisters in the Lord as well in the work that I am doing. Why? Because I need to love them. Because I love the people of God to love one another as we are admonished in the New Testament, motivated to work for each other. I'm not going to leave a gap in the wall because that's going to affect my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to step up, I'm going to do my part, what God has called me to do in the work of the Lord. Finally, clearly the greatest motivation is for the Lord, for him. And you find in chapter 2 and verse 8, the reference to God. The good hand of my God was upon me in chapter 2 and verse 12. What my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. In chapter 2, verse 18, I told them of the hand of God which was upon me. And on it goes, chapter 2, 20, chapter 4, 9, chapter 4, 20, chapter 6, 9, chapter 6, 16. God, God, God. What was the focus? Why were they doing this? They were doing it ultimately and most of all and first of all for the Lord. That's what it was all about. Not us. They would benefit from it, obviously. And there would be a blessing to them for this, but the primary focus was the Lord. God had put it in Nehemiah's heart. God had made the need known. God was moving. God had moved in the heart of the emperor. God had moved to bring Nehemiah there. God was now moving in the heart of the people. And they were motivated to do what they were doing for the Lord. It was God's work. It was the work of the Lord. What we are doing in our local churches and the church in its broader capacity is not for us. If we're doing it for us, we have totally and utterly missed the point. We may benefit from it. We will. We can be blessed by that work. Yes. But ultimately, the motivation needs to be for him. What keeps us going in the work of the Lord is Christ. His love for us, his sacrifice for us. I think of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for me when I am discouraged, when I feel like quitting, when I don't want to do this anymore. And when I think of him hanging on that cross, enduring what he endured, the shame that comes to me is how can I step back and leave a gap in the wall when my Savior did what he did for me? And it ought not to be just the sense of duty. And sometimes it is just the sense of duty that carries us forward. But it ought to be deeper than that. It ought to be a love for him, a love for Christ, a love for my Savior, that I am involved in his work, wherever it might be, that I'm involved in serving him, for him, and through him, and by him. And I love chapter 4 and verse 15, and there's an interruption in the work. And there's opposition, and it says it happened where enemies heard, and then there's a reprieve from the enemies. And I love the end of verse 15. It says that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. Everyone. No exception. You know, it's interesting. There's only one specific mention of people that didn't work. Did you notice it? It's in verse 5. I read it of chapter 3. It says, next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. Now I ask you this question. What would you think of those nobles? What credibility did they have? How much respect would you have for people that watched everyone else work and they did nothing? They did not put their shoulders to the work. Brothers and sisters, we need to put our shoulders to the work. And can I ask you this specific question? What is your part in the body of Christ? What is your part of the wall that you are building? What is the thing that God is leading you in and put in and guiding you to say, this is the work that I want you to do? It's not going to be the same as everyone else. It may be very different. It may be very much in the local church. It may be outside of the local church for the general body of Christ. But in whatever way it is that God is leading you, what is it that you are doing? There is no place in this chapter except with these people in verse 5 of chapter 3 to sit on our hands and do nothing. To not be involved, to not have a part. So can I encourage you lovingly? I hope this doesn't come across harshly. But can I encourage you lovingly? Get involved if you're not involved. Step up. There is a part for you to play. There is no one that is not needed in the work of the Lord. I realize some are older. I understand that. You can't do what you used to do. The Lord understands that. We know. Or God, pardon me, not we know, God knows, and we know too. Or maybe you have health issues that limits what you can do. The Lord understands that. Not everyone can do everything. This last weekend, we were at an assembly where there was an older sister there. She's well into her 80s. And she had, I can't remember what she said to Jackie, and she's like 28 great-grandchildren. Like not just grandchildren, we told her we have 5 grandchildren. So, oh, she says, that's nice. She goes, I have 28 great-grandchildren. You just go, oh boy. Don't know that we'll ever get there. But you know what she said to us? She says, I can't do what I used to do. I can't even remember their birthdays. But she says, I have their names listed. And she said, the reason I have all their names listed is I pray for them every day. Now that's a work for the Lord. And she couldn't do maybe the things that she could do 40 years ago or whatever, but she's still involved in the work of the Lord in some way, praying, involved, responsibility. One more slide. And we will end with this one, unity, diversity, responsibility, unity. I love verse 6. I love what it says in verse 6. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its size. Only halfway done here. For the people had a mind to work. Here's this beautiful picture. Everyone doing a different job, in a different location, in a different part of the work of the wall. But what does it say there in verse 6? Joined together. Don't you love that? As each one did its part, eventually, guess what? Those gaps in the wall were closed. And the thing started to look like a wall again instead of a pile of rubble. Because everyone was involved. Does that not speak of a oneness? Even though there's different people in different places doing different jobs, different parts of the wall, there is a oneness in the work, and it is a beautiful picture of the Church of Jesus Christ. And the principle of unity in the work of the Lord. We made our prayer to our God. There was a focus on Him I mentioned earlier, the motivation for God. They never lost sight of that. It seems while they were building this wall, there's issues that come along. It wasn't perfect. We'll talk about that next week. But they have that ultimate focus on the Lord and what they're doing. It was for Him. Brothers and sisters, in our work for the Lord, the focus, as I said earlier, it needs to be on Jesus Christ. This is His work. It's His church. It's His body. Whatever we do, we are doing it ultimately for the Lord. Let me read these verses for you out of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, making every effort, I think one translation says, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The need for us to be intentional about unity in the body of Christ. We so need that, don't we? There are so many things to divide us as Christians. And there is opposition from the enemy. We'll talk about that a lot more. I keep saying this next week. We're going to get there. And the enemy works through that. One of the issues, can I just touch on this? I'm going to tread really carefully here, but this whole vaccine issue, I don't know if there's been anything more divisive in the body of Christ, not in recent history, that's for sure. Every local church that I go to, there are camps of people that are pro-vaccine, that are anti-vaccine, and it is creating a rift in many churches. I was talking to a leader of a local church not near here, so don't try to figure out who it was, in another community far away. And he said, our church, he goes, I think we're going to split over the vaccine issue.
I was talking to a missionary about this, and I was sharing about some of the conflicts that are going on over this issue in our churches here in Canada or in Ontario. And he, you know what he said? You know what he said to me? He said, "That is so sad." He said, "We're not having these issues here. What has happened to us? That we are getting into these camps and getting angry and defensive and into these silos where we're one side." Well, listen, whatever side of that issue you're on, I'm not even going to go down that path. But for us, we have to focus on Christ and Him. And that not to allow this issue or any issue to divide us in our service and work for the Lord. We are living in a society that is divided. There are families that are divided. There are workplaces that are divided. And the church ought to be one place. If there is one place where people ought to come and say there's a unity and a harmony, it ought to be in the body of Christ. And may the Lord just challenge us in this, wherever we are in that issue. I don't even go there. May He challenge our hearts to unity. One last thought, chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished. 52 days, they finished the wall. You know, some might have said at the beginning of this work, this can't be done. There's no way that can be done. Or it's not going to work. Or it can't happen. Or whatever the negative thing was. But listen, God was working through them. Why? Because out of that diversity, as they stepped up in responsibility, there was a unity with those people. And in the unity of that, God worked. I'm convinced the Lord will not work where there is disunity. He will not bless. We can go through the motions, but He will not work and bless when our hearts are not committed to Him and to each other. These people had that, and so the Lord worked. And I love what it says in chapter 6, verse 15. It says, the enemy saw what happened. They were disheartened, and they say, it says at the end of verse 15, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. You see, even the enemies of God could go, wow. Only God could do that. God was clearly working. Is that not what we all want? May the Lord challenge us. I know it's challenging. It's challenging to my heart. Believe me, this is as much for me as it is for any of you in these things. Diversity, responsibility, and unity in the work of the Lord. And may the Lord encourage us to step up into His work. Father, take Your word again. Make it real to us, Lord. Bring it into our lives in a way that it makes a difference for Your honor and Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.